just talk just a little bit, not too long. Well, I say that, and then kids say I go longer than I should. But let's go to the third chapter of Daniel today. How many know what that says? How many's ever heard that before? Huh? Daniel, the third chapter. Now, you know the story. Most of you know it better than I do. But, you know, children of Israel sinned greatly against God. And, you know, they always had these promises from God that if they would serve him, this is what he would do. He would be faithful to them, and he would deliver them, and he would keep them, and he would supply their needs. Some of the same promises we have. If you'll serve God, he's going to supply all you need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He's going to watch over you, give angels charge over you, and he's going to take care of your needs. Isn't that kind of what he promises? He'll kind of take care of us as his children. Well, they had the same promises. And they'd have been, you know, they'd been in captivity, they'd been delivered. I mean, and God kept them during the captivity, but he said, now you gotta serve me. And then you read the stories and God says, now you gotta serve me. And you gotta be honest with me and you gotta put me first and you gotta tear down the groves and tear down the hedges and get rid of all these idols. And if you'll do that, I'm gonna be your God. But if you don't do that one of these days, and he gave him all kinds of warnings and he says, what's gonna happen is you're gonna go into captivity again. It'd only be for a certain amount of time, but then I'm going to deliver you again. Now, you know, that's why God was faithful. And I'm going to bring you to your senses. I'll deliver you again. But you're going to go into captivity by this great nation. And guess what? There's always not going to happen. They listened to the ones that said, oh, it won't happen. God's a good God. He'll not do that. And they went into captivity. Now, when you get to the book of Daniel, they've been taken into captivity by this great king that God promised that he would send and swoop in. And take, I mean, Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful, powerful king. And when he left Iraq, Persia, or Iraq, it wasn't Persia, it's Iran. When he had left there and he come sweeping across the desert, he conquered everything in his path. If you read the story, he conquered everything in his path. There was nothing he didn't subdue. When he got to Israel, what did he do with them? He subdued them. He tore down their walls. And he took them captive. The ones he didn't kill, he took captive. And he took the best, the choicest children and took them back to Babylon. He took them back with him. And now, so we get to the story in Daniel, and there we're speaking Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, which is their Chaldean names, Chaldean, however you want to say that. It's their names, and we never do use their Hebrew names, and I don't either. I don't even know what they are. They're there in the Bible, you can find them, but we don't know them by those names. We know them by their Chaldean or Chaldean names, right? That's the name we know them by. Daniel's name, though, we know him by Daniel. And when you get to the book of Daniel, you find out that they were highly favored, Daniel and his friends, because they would not eat the king's meat. They did not dishonor God with their lives or their lifestyle. They honored God and said and told the king's steward, if you'll just let us eat what we ought to eat and eat our normal way, we'll do really well. We'll represent this kingdom really good and we'll still represent our God. But we're not going to do any of these pagan things, and we're not going to bow and kneel to anything ungodly. Correct? Is that kind of the story in a nutshell? I'm not getting it exactly the way it says. I'm trying to give you an overview and lead you up to this third chapter. Now, they had done a lot of good, and God had gave them favor. I don't know where Daniel was at when we began this third chapter, but I can guarantee you this, if he had been there, he would have took the same stand that they took. And wherever he was at, because they said this idol was set up there for everybody to bow to at the sound of the music and to give praise to Nebuchadnezzar. Wherever he was at, he didn't bow. It doesn't tell anything about him there in this passage of scripture anywhere about this thing, but I can guarantee you he did not bow. He was probably somewhere in the crowd or over in another providence. But he didn't bow. If he had been there where he could be seen, he wouldn't have bowed. Okay? He just wouldn't have done it. we see previous to this chapter where God had given Nebuchadnezzar a dream and told him how great a king he was, how great a king he was going to be, how he would subdue a lot more people. Remember, you read this chapter 2, and it tells him how. So here he is now, instead of, and God, through Daniel, had answered his dream, had given him the interpretation of his dream, tell him how great he was, talked about this golden statue and all this stuff that he was. And what's this? I'm not going to be politically correct here. What this idiot did? My wife gets, don't call people idiots. He was an idiot. God says, this is what I'm going to do for you. This is what you're going to be. And he goes, oh, cool, man. I'm going to build a statue just like that. And I'm going to have everybody bow down to me because God said I was the greatest. And that's kind of what he did. So he builds a statue. And he sets it up. And he declares, decrees, that we're going to play a certain type of music at a certain time, and everybody's going to gather in, and they're going to bow to this image of me. That's the story in a nutshell. So we got up to this. God had granted these young men favor. They were very wise young men. They had been promoted in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom because of their lifestyle and the favor of God. Isn't that sort of like you and I? God gives us favor. God promotes us. But there's always somebody. There's always someone on your job, at your school, at the senior citizens, no matter where it is, it might even be another Christian person. Somebody doesn't like it that you've been promoted. And they'll do whatever it takes to drag you down, to destroy you, to bring you back into the bondage that maybe they're experiencing because they're not walking in the favor of God. So they want to bring you to their level. So we see jealousy. We see envy, which brings strife here in this community, this kingdom. So let's get to chapter 3. And I know you've heard this before, and it's been preached before, and I don't think I'll tell you anything you've never heard before. I really don't. I'm not trying to. I haven't been praying, and God gave me I felt like He wanted me to preach this, but I haven't got some new revelation. Or as Brother Capps said last week, God showed me two words that's making a difference. I haven't got that. And I'm not doubting that. I'm not doubting that. I'm not saying that doesn't happen because I know it does. And God revealed something to him that was revealed to us. And I can't wait to share it. I'm already trying to set up a meeting over in eastern Oklahoma so I can go share that. I can't share it with y'all, so I got to find someplace else to share it. It was good. Well, let's look at chapter 3, the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So in other words, he called for every leader in his kingdom to come to this particular place at this specific time for this reason. So all the satraps and the administrators and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province gathered together for the dedication of the image of King Nebuchadnezzar that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages." In other words, Israelites, Persians, whatever nationality you are, you're here, you're helping rule, you've been gathered here, this is what you're going to do. that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in sympathy with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, in sympathy with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Well, there's a lie right there in the Bible. Have you ever thought about that? It lied. Because it says in verse 7, at the sound when all the people heard, all the people worshiped. That's not true. Is it? All the people didn't worship. The three Hebrew children did not worship. Right? You hadn't thought of it that way. So that's my revelation to you today. Not everybody worships when they are told to worship something that's not worthy of worship. Not everybody bows to this world. Not everybody worships the gods of this world. Some say, I will worship only God. I will bow only to Him. I will not give homage or honor to anything other than the living God. And that should be our heart's cry today. That should be something we cry out. I will not bow to this world. I will not bow to the pleasures of this world. I will not give up my salvation for temporary pleasure in this world. I'll stand firm for God, regardless of what anybody else does. Regardless if anyone else in the church serves God, I'll serve Him. I'll be like Joshua. Choose you today. It's on our sign down there, if y'all notice it. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So, Pastor, you don't think anybody can have any fun outside of the church? I did not say that, and I do not say that. There's a lot of things in this world that are fun to do, and nothing wrong with doing them, unless they come between you and God. And if you worship them and do them more than you go to church and more than you serve God, then you have a problem. You have bowed to the image of Nebuchadnezzar. The image of this world. Amen? And a lot of people are doing it. A lot are doing it. So here we go. The Bible said here in verse 8, therefore at the time certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Ain't nobody going to live forever unless you're a born-again Christian. Well, actually, everybody's going to live forever, but you're not going to live on this earth forever. And you're going to live in a terrible place if you're not a born-again Christian. You're going to live in an eternal place of torment. But if you're a Christian, you live in a good place forever. These young men had it figured out. They knew who they would serve. They knew the promises of God that make rich and add no sorrow to it. They knew that they were going to serve God regardless of what happened. But these guys come forward and they're building the king up. King, live forever. You're such a great king. You're a God. You must be a God. You're such a good king. And you, king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, in sympathy with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the providence of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. I tell you what, I guarantee you they gave due regard to that king. They gave honor to whom honor was due. So wait a minute, what are you talking about? They gave him the respect due his office. They served him with diligence. They served him with faithfulness. They did their job the best of they could. They were honest, upright young men who were serving Jehovah God. And if we serve God, we work the best we can. We are honest. We are faithful. We are on time. We don't steal from our bosses. We don't cheat them. We give them an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. If we agree to work for $10 an hour, we work for $10 an hour. Because we're Christians and we're honest. These young men were honest. They gave him the respect that he deserved, but they refused to bow down to anything and worship anything that was not God. And they knew this image represented something other than God, and they would not bow to it. They had been raised up that you don't bow down to idols. They didn't have little idols sitting on the dashboard of their car. Had a friend back in the 60s. They had a little 55 Chevy, and I'd ride with them to baseball games because we was on the same team together. And we'd get in their 55 Chevy, and up on the dash was a statue. What's that up there for? Well, I don't know what it was up there for. That's Catholics, all I know. Mother Superior. I guess. I don't know. Virgin Mary protecting them, I guess. I don't know what it's all about. I don't know nothing about Catholicism. But I know this. If we'd had a wreck, that thing wouldn't have helped none. That thing wouldn't have took me to heaven. My deliverer wasn't in that little statue on the dash of that car. My deliverer was Jesus Christ. My Savior was Him. These guys knew that. They knew they could trust God. They weren't worried about it. You don't think they're worried about it? Well, yeah, I do in a way. But their minds were made up, so they weren't worrying about it. I think they had concerns, just like you and I would have concerns. Well, if I don't bow down, what's going to happen? What might they do to me? They've already said if we don't bow, they're going to throw you in a furnace. They're going to kill us. So I think they probably discussed it. Shadrach probably said to Meshach, man, what are you going to do? He said, well, I ain't going to bow. Well, Abednego, what are you going to do? I ain't bowing. Well, if you guys ain't bowing, I ain't bowing. I was hoping that's what you'd say. Because I'm not going to bow. If you guys do bow, I'm still not going to. I mean, they probably had a discussion and they said, well, man, that's going to hurt, ain't it? Yeah, but you know what? I believe, you know, death's lost its sting. Graves, there's no sting in death. Well, they'd have those scriptures, preacher. Maybe they didn't, but they wasn't worried about it. If they was worried about it, they'd have bowed. They were more concerned about pleasing God than they were pleasing this king. Now think about it. Are you more concerned about pleasing God, or are you more concerned about pleasing those around you? Something to think about. You bowing to pressure? Well, nobody's ever set up an idol and told me I had to bow for it, and they'd kill me if I didn't. Oh, yeah, but they put things, obstacles in your way to coming to church. They put obstacles in your way of your living, your life, and told you, well, if you don't do this, you ain't my friend. Other day, here a while back, we was at the house, and Grace was there, and we was getting to keep her, and, oh, she's a corker, man. She's a handful, for sure, and if those of you who've been around her know that, and I think I already told you this story, but we was there, and she's, Grandpa! I said, what? I said, come do this. I said, baby, I ain't going to do that. I said, well, come on, Grandpa, do this. I said, baby, I ain't going to do it. Well, you ain't my friend no more. Or you ain't my best friend no more. I said, I never was your best friend. I don't want to be. Well, you ain't my friend. I said, good enough. I ain't doing it. But you know what? We bow to that kind of pressure at times. Your friend says, well, if you don't do this, you're not my friend. And you say, well, I want to be your friend, so I'll do it. We bow to the same type of pressure. Back in about 1974, I was running a gilt edge milk route. And I had a friend that run a route similar to mine, and we had the same days off. Well, he wasn't a good friend, but he's just a guy I worked with, acquaintance. And he said, let's go fishing. I said, well, okay, let's go. So on our day off, we went fishing. We got out north of Shawnee at this pond. And he said, man, you thirsty? I said, yeah, I'm thirsty. He said, well, I'll get you something out of the cooler. All he had was Coors beer. I thought, well, I mean, I was a young Christian, you know, back in church not too long, and I thought, well, I think I'll try one. My goodness, I'd rather drink that pond scum as drink that stuff. That's nasty stuff. I took one sip of that. I said, dude, I think I'm ready to go home. But you can. I said, yeah, I can. I'm ready to go home. I ain't going to drink that junk, and I'm thirsty. It's hot out here. But I was bound to pressure at first. Oh, you've never done it. You guys are all so stinking perfect. Y'all ain't never done nothing, have you? Why am I, y'all just a choir here, a preacher's choir. Why am I even trying to help you? You can't be helped. You ain't done nothing to need help from. Perfect people. I took one sip of that Coors beer, and you know what? I didn't say, honestly, I said something to him. I really didn't say nothing, but I was ready to go home. I made sure he wasn't looking. I poured that out in the pond. Three fish floated up dead. No, I made that up too. I poured that out. He said, you want another? And I said, no, I think I've had enough. And I suffered through till we got ready to go home. And he said, you want to go again another day? I said, no, I think I'm done. I don't believe I'll go again. Why not? I said, because I ain't going to drink that stuff with you, and you're going to go fishing, you're going to take it. I ain't going no more. And that's what I did tell him. I won't go with you no more. I won't go fishing with you. If you're going to drink, I won't go. We never go fishing again. Because he was going to drink, and I wasn't. One little small sip of that nasty stuff did me in. I didn't need it. Conviction was, you know, not just it tasted bad, conviction. Conviction. I don't like conviction. Do you? Some of you is immune to it. You've felt it so long, you don't even notice it no more. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? These young men were not going to bow to any pressure regardless. They weren't going to barely taste it. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Don't try the devil. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So we get to this place where these young men said, we're not going to bow. So the accusers come and they begin to accuse them. You know, the accuser of you is the devil. You know what? He goes about to and fro, Brother Capps talked about it, seeking whom he may devour. And he's coming before God. He's accusing you. Just like these guys got accused. And God's kind of looking at it like, you're a big dummy, devil. You can accuse him all you want, but I guarantee you when the chips are down, these guys are going to do what's right. So they got accused. So Nebuchadnezzar was mad, very mad at them, in a rage, the Bible says, and commanded that he bring them to them, and he spoke to them, you know, if you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I've set up, is it true that you don't do this? And they said, and he said, now I'm going to give you another opportunity. He knew these people were worthwhile in his kingdom. He knew they were doing a good work. So he said, I really don't want to kill them. I'll give them another chance. Well, isn't that kind of how the devil will do you? You'll take your stance and he'll come again. Or your friends will come again. They'll try to tempt you to do something again that you shouldn't do. And you're going to have to take a stand. And it may seem like it's going to cost you, but it won't always cost you. It may cost you a friendship. It may cost you an outing with a friend. But ultimately, it's going to save your eternal soul if you shun the very appearance of evil. The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. He says, be ye holy as I am holy. There's a lot of things in the Word of God that speaks to us staying away from the profane, vile things. Come on now. We're supposed to. We're Christians. But yet these guys knew that. They were not going to serve these gods. And so he gave them another chance. Said, we're going to play the music again. And I want you to do this so that I don't have to kill you. And what did they say? In verse 16, they said, King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't have no need to answer you in this matter. They didn't mean no disrespect. They did not have any defense, nor did they reconsider their commitment. They stood fast. They didn't try to explain it away to him. They didn't try to convert him. They didn't try to get him to cut them some slack. They didn't try to say, well, let us go and we'll still run with you. They said, we don't have to consider our answer. We're not being disrespectful. Our mind is made up. We serve God. Do what you're going to do, big guy. And we'll suffer the consequences. Our mind's made up. Now, how hard would that be for us? You know what? You may face that one day. I mean, really face something like that. And you're going to have to say, my mind is made up. Do what you're going to do. I remember being in a fight one time and, you fight? No, I don't fight anymore. I remember being in a fight one time. Guy name was Rolette, and he's an Indian guy. That makes no difference what his name was or what whether he was Indian or what. He was an Indian guy. I thought, I'm going to fight this guy. That was a dumb move on my part. I didn't know he was been practicing wrestling. He got a hold of me. Turned me every way but loose. He wouldn't box me like a real man. He had to grapple. Turn loose of me, son. Don't be touching me there. I never would wrestle. I didn't want no man touching me. No boy. Well, they get a hold of you, man. put their arms around you, grab you around the belly. I don't like it. He got a hold of me. Next thing I know, he had my face in the dirt. He says, "Say, uncle." I ain't saying nothing. "Say, uncle." "I ain't saying nothing." And he twists me up some more. I said, "Uncle, uncle, uncle. My daddy, monkey's uncle, whatever. Let me up." You know what? These guys didn't care what they did to them. They weren't going to cry uncle. They weren't going to give up their standard. They weren't going to let God down. So Nebuchadnezzar became very angry and took them and had them thrown into this fiery furnace. Before he did, he was so angry, he said, "I want you to heat it up 7 times hotter than normal." Apparently it had some kind of platform going up to it, and there's this furnace there. And when they heated that up at hot, it killed the guys heating it up. They dropped dead from the heat. And they took them up there. I don't know if he really threw them or if they just went up there and did a swan dive right into it. Says it threw them in there, but you know, if they was a smart aleck Christian like some of us, they would have did some kind of a backflip or a swan dive or a belly flop or something into that fiery furnace. Hey, let's just make a joke out of it. No, they jumped in, they went in, they were thrown in. Y'all stop it. And the Bible says that they got up. They should have died immediately, but they got up. Milling around in the silly thing. They were bound up in their coats and their hats and their linen. Their turbans, all their garments, is cast in the middle of that fiery furnace. The furnace was really hot, killed the men who took them up. They fell down, and Nebuchadnezzar, looking in there from a distance, after all, he don't want to get his eyebrows singed. Denny one time, down his uncle's house, down across the road from our house, and they had they had one of them propane heaters. And I think it's one where Denny walked up to us and said, "Uncle Morse, what is this?" And before Morse could stop him, he singed all his eyebrows and his hair, front hair. It could have been very, very serious, but instead they had to just trim his hair off and cut his eyebrows. And well, Nebuchadnezzar was smarter than my son was. He didn't get up close enough to even have his eyebrows singed. He knew better. He knew it was hot. He knew he'd die. But they fell off in there. He rose in haste, looked in, and said, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into this fire?" "Yes, King. Yes, King." "Well, I see 4. And they're all loose. And they're walking around. I don't know what they did. They probably said, 'This is our altar. Let's do a Jericho march.'" It's probably down there and I think, "When the saints go marching in, when the saints go marching in, oh Lord, I want to be in that number. When the saints go marching in." They were there up walking around, conversing, I guess, with Jesus. Or God, you know, here he was in the midst of the furnace, and he said, "The form is like the Son of God." Looks like it's the Son of God here. Wait a minute. You know what? They said, they hastily said, "Get them out of there." They took them out and there was no smoke smell. Nothing was burned. Nothing was even singed. Everything was intact. They were not burned. I mean, nothing was wrong with these men. I mean, you talk about a change of heart that a king had. Whoa, wait a minute. I've made a mistake. It's a wonder God didn't strike him down. But if you go over, the guy's a hard, he's can I use that phrase? He's an idiot. Well, just a couple chapters more, you find out he still went against God and end up like a wild animal out there eating grass. He didn't learn. That's kind of like us, isn't it? Sometimes we're hard-headed. Aren't you glad God don't kick us out in the backyard and say, "Eat grass and grow feathers and let your fingernails get long and look like an animal?" He could do that, you know. But the moral of the story is this. First off, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word, yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their God." The moral of the story is this. If you'll exalt God and you'll put God first, God will take care of you. God will be glorified through your life. He was glorified because of these men. But if they had bowed, he would not have been glorified. He would not have been lifted up. Men of that day would not have known about this true God who delivered and took care of his people. All they had known about is a group of people that had a God that allowed them to go into captivity, who had turned his back on them. Well, our God doesn't turn his back on us. Our God takes care of us. The devil's fire had no power. And the king was convinced and eager to add God, the God of these men, to his group of deities. He still didn't learn. But these men were true men of God. Honest men of God, faithful men of God, who trusted God with all their heart. You talk about faith. Talk about faith, the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. Talk about receiving a good report. These guys received a good report because they were faithful to God and didn't allow anything to persuade them otherwise. Can I suggest to you as I close that we need to be the same type of people? Regardless of the obstacles, regardless of the pressure, the peer pressure, regardless of what this world is turning into, we have to stay true to the true living God. We have to stay true to God. We can't bow to the gods of this world. And if you'll be faithful to him, he'll be faithful to you. There's a song by the Crab family, and y'all all know it, but one part is he'll take you through the fire again. You may be facing some obstacles today and you have to make some decisions. Well, you may go through the fire, but God will take you through the fire. He'll be the fourth man in there with you. He'll watch over you. He'll meet your need. If this is something that's going to mean your demise, he'll be there for you at the end, waiting to receive you unto himself. Waiting to say, "Well done. Well done." I guarantee you when these guys got to heaven, or when they get to heaven, I don't know how all that works. I guess they may already be there because they were probably some of those that were Jesus-led captivity captive. And so they're already there. I guarantee you when they come up, Jesus said, "Well done, guys. You did good." When they got there, "You did good. Proud of you." Isn't that going to be good when Jesus says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Well, he could say opposite of that if we're not careful. He could. But they were found faithful, and so should we. Amen? I'm done.